And let's go to our scripture reading here this morning. We are going to go to the book of Galatians. That's where we are doing our study at the moment. And we're going to move on this morning. We are going to move to chapter 4. And today and this morning, I am going to read the first 7 verses. And again, this morning I will be reading out of the NASB translation. Follow along with me in your Bibles. I will also have the words up here on the screen. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. 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 Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And God's word says this. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's go to God in a time of prayer. Father, we have just read 7 more verses of your word, your inspired word, as your Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words. And Father, I pray that the words that I speak will help us understand these verses a little bit more. But may it be your scriptures that transform us in some way from the inside out. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we continue in our expository study of this book of Galatians. And this is message number 28. And I have titled today's message, Heir. And we see that word written in verse number 1 and again in verse number 7. I was born on November the 28th, 1953, into a loving family with very loving parents. I was very fortunate. For many years, I was under their care. They provided everything that I needed. They fed me, they clothed me, and they put a very good roof over my head. And I would not trade that growing up experience for all the money in the world. And during those years, I was too young to make grown-up decisions on my own. Exactly 19 years, 4 months, and 2 days after my birth, things changed. On Friday, March the 30th, 1973, I packed up my 1972 Dodge Colt. That's what they look like. My 1972 Dodge Colt. And I headed south from Pittsburgh to this small town in Virginia called Waynesboro to begin a new job and a new life on my own. I was no longer under the care of my parents. Only mine was canary yellow. That's a red one there. The Apostle Paul makes a similar comparison in verses 1 through 3 of Galatians chapter 4. And I want to break these 3 verses down here this morning into 3 truths that we need to understand. And since Paul is speaking in these verses in human terms, I will be speaking and given the analogy also in human terms. And I'm going to be speaking in generalities also. The first truth, I'm going to pull from what I have up here as bold and underlined. The heir is a child. He is the owner of everything. Now, what does that mean in today's terms, in secular terms? Generally speaking, it's our first fill in the blank. A child will inherit what the father owns. In my own personal experience, my mother passed away in 2001, and then my father passed away in 2013. And when he passed away, everything that he had remaining, everything that he owned, was inherited by his five children. Everybody got an equal portion. Nobody got any more than anybody else. So it worked out rather well in my family, but a child will inherit what the father owns. He passed away, he no longer owned it. We all inherited those things. So that's the first truth. A child will inherit what the father owns. In most cases, I know that there are always exceptions today. We have families that are sometimes maybe a little on the dysfunctional side, and maybe there could be some issues, but generally speaking, a child will inherit what the father owns. Let's get back to these verses, look at our second truth. The child, he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Now, that's what it says there. Now, they use words guardians and managers. It was not unusual in those days for families who had more money that the child would be raised by somebody else, maybe a servant in the house or someone else. And these people were called guardians, managers. Back in verse number 24, they may have even been called tutors, somebody who taught the child, watched over the child. So what is our truth that we need to learn from this portion of scripture? And it's our fill in the blank number two. A child will eventually move on from under the father's care. Now, in Jewish culture, 2,000 years ago, that would have been determined by the father's approval. The father would give the child his blessing, and at that point in time, the child could move on. Very rarely would the child move on under his or own decision. The father would make that determination. So for the Jew or Gentile in Galatia 2,000 years ago, is that the child, once released by the father, is no longer under the care of an adult parent, or as the words that they used, under a guardian or a manager, whatever term that they would use. They move out on their own. And in today's culture, we understand this. It means that the child picks up and moves on, usually by their own choice, as I did back on March the 30th, 1973. And yes, this Tuesday, I will officially be a Southerner 48 years, a good portion of my life. And I love it here. I really do. And for me, on that day, I still remember driving my little Dodge Colt down the Pennsylvania Turnpike through Breezewood, eventually got on Interstate 81, and I'm going south. And I said this, I am free at last. Remember that feeling when you moved out from your parents' home and you said, I'm finally free. I can make my own decisions now. And trust me, I made my own decisions. A lot of them were not very good, but I made my own decisions. I was finally on my own, because a child will eventually move on from under their father's care. And the third truth from verses 1 through 3. While we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Now, let me elaborate on that here a little bit by filling in our third fill in the blank. And the third fill in the blank would say this. As a child, we only know what we were taught. We were brought up in a certain family, in a certain community. with certain teachers in certain schools, certain churches, and that is all that we know. As a child, we only know what we were taught in the house or home that we were brought up in. Before I moved to Waynesboro in 1973, I only understood living in a large city that had professional sports, a city that had constant traffic, and a city that had a bar beside every Catholic church. And there was a Catholic church pretty much in every local community. I also only knew the religion of my parents. It's what they taught me. So in a way, I was in bondage, so to speak, with what my environment and what my parents provided. I was in bondage to those things. Because as a child, we only know what we know, what we are taught. So what Paul is saying from a human perspective in these first three verses is this. And it's, I think we understand what he's saying. It's actually the process of life. We are born into a family who raises us and teaches us what they know. And at some point in time, we move on from there and we begin to learn new things on our own. But we never cease to being children of our parents, no matter where our travels may take us. And therefore, we are always heirs to that inheritance. Again, generally speaking, and there's always going to be exceptions to the rule, but generally speaking, we're always children, we're always going to inherit those things. The people in these churches at Galatia, both the Jews and the Greeks, they would have understood what Paul had been saying here in these first three verses. It was a way of life and it was a part of their culture also. So he just presented three truths as temporal or secular examples in verses 1-3, and they are examples that we would certainly understand today. Now he is about to equate these examples into the spiritual truths. He laid the foundation of, okay, here's the secular example. Now, how do we apply those things spiritually? Now, before we get into the spiritual truths that Paul wants to reveal, let's remember the purpose of the letter of Galatians. The people at these churches in Galatia, within 5 years after Paul founded these churches, are resorting back to the Mosaic law as something that defines them and something that is now a way of their life and their religion. Why are they doing this? Didn't they understand what Paul taught them when he was there earlier? Answer, because they have been threatened by false teachers called Judaizers and been told that circumcision and following the Mosaic law is necessary to be saved. They have been deceived by false teachers. They must obey the Mosaic law. Yes, they must have faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, for sure, because he's the Messiah. But you must also observe the Mosaic law along with that. So let's look at the three truths again, this time in reverse order, to reveal the spiritual truths that Paul wants to present to us. Number one, the temporal truth. And we're going to kind of go backwards. The temporal truth, we just covered this. As a child, we only know what we were taught. The spiritual truth would be this. And this is a fill in the blank. As a Christian, we cannot remain comfortable with our old religion. Back then, we only knew what we were taught. But now we know something different, and we cannot remain comfortable with our old religion. The problem with the Galatians is that they were told by these false teachers to go back and observe the Mosaic law, which for some reason they were bewitched and they were so happy to do that. They felt comfortable there. And Paul is saying, Galatians, you can't go back to that old system. There is a new covenant. We are now under grace. We are no longer under law. Again, the reason for this letter, he has to straighten them out. So Galatians 4 and 4:5 says this: when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son that he might redeem those who were under the law. Paul had to remind the Galatians that obedience to the law could never save anyone, and that Jesus Christ has redeemed them, and he has redeemed us, from the penalty of the law. Remember, we talked about this earlier, because Paul talked about it earlier. The law, in and of itself, can only kill. It can never save. So he uses the word redeem. So what does it mean to redeem? Well, I do have that definition on the inside of your bulletin. But to redeem, the Webster definition says this: to free from what distresses or harms, such as, number one, to release from blame or debt, or number two definition, to free from the consequences of sin. I was blown away when I saw that definition in Webster's dictionary. To free from the consequences of sin, that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done. He has freed us from the consequence of sin. He has released us from the blame or the debt that we would owe because of our sin. Remember the parable of the servant who owed the master like 10,000 talents, which is like a zillion years' wages. And the guy says, I'll pay you back. But he knew he couldn't. He could never pay the master back. And the master did what? He forgave him. He forgave him. I forgive you of your a penalty that he could never pay, to release from a debt that this guy could never pay. But then he had someone under him who only owed him 100 denarii, which is like 3 months' wages. And that guy couldn't pay him. And we know the rest of that story. And that parable's in Matthew chapter 18. But to redeem, we have been redeemed from the consequences of sin. Sin no longer has a sting in our life. And people today still want to do the same thing. They want to accept Christianity. They want to say, hey, I'll follow Jesus. But for some reason, they still want to hang on or go back to their old religion. And we're going to talk more about that when we move on to verses 8 through 11. So we'll get more to that when we get to that point. So let's go to our next fill in the blank. Let's look at what the temporal was. The temporal truth was this: a child will eventually move on from under the father's care. The spiritual truth that Paul wants to convey is this: as a Christian, we now have a spiritual father. And let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. He says this: because you are sons and daughters in Christ, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Scripture makes it clear that the Christian has been adopted into the family of God. God the Father is now our Abba, which is a Jewish word for daddy or papa. It's a very informal word. It's just like whatever word that you would have called your dad. Daddy. I call my dad, hey, dad. The Jewish people would say Abba, which is a very informal name for their father. And we can call our Heavenly Father Abba, Father also. Many people today, and I know I've spoken about this, and I'll touch on it real briefly. Many people today have a very hard time with this truth because they struggle with the memories that they have had with their own earthly father. And their own earthly father may not have been the best influence or the best example setter on the face of this earth. And because of that, because of those memories that they have of, well, here's how, what my dad was like, here's what my earthly father was like, they believe that God the Father will say and do pretty much the same things that their earthly father did. And because of that, there becomes a trust issue. I could never trust my own earthly father, so how can I trust a heavenly father? One that I can call Abba. But Paul is certainly telling us different. He's saying this. The spiritual father says this in verse number 6. God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts. That's the difference between what an earthly father can do and what our heavenly father can do. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It is a gift that the Father has given us and has and is indwelling within us. So our last and third spiritual truth based on our temporal truth. A child will inherit what the father owns. And the spiritual truth is this. As a Christian, we are now an heir as his son. So let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. It pretty much says that. It's pretty straightforward. Therefore, you are no longer a slave or a child, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We may inherit what our earthly fathers want to give us, but we will inherit what our heavenly father, our spiritual father, will be giving us. Because unlike our earthly fathers, our spiritual fathers will always keep their promises. God will always keep his promise. Our earthly fathers might not. So let's look at some, we'll end with this. I just want to look at some more New Testament passages that talk about our inheritance. Let's go first to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And I am going to read this whole thing. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, here we go, here's the promise, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. My friends, there is good news. Salvation isn't just for the Jews. Even the Gentiles, and that would be all of us, are included in the promise to be heirs with Christ. So, check mark. Good news. Let's move on. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus Christ in the Gospels, if we would go back and read it, promises eternal life to all who would believe and call upon his name. And it's very clear, not only in this passage, but in other places in Scripture, none of this is going to be according to our righteousness, because elsewhere in Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. So we know there's nothing good about our righteousness, but it's according to God's mercy. So it tells us once again that we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The third one, Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, In that part after the bold and underline, there's some good news there, and there's some maybe not so good news. Not only will we inherit the fact that we will be glorified with Christ, we will have resurrected bodies like that Jesus Christ had. That's back in 1 Corinthians 15. But we will also suffer persecutions along with him. As Jesus said, if they hate you, remember this, they hated me first. So I have to ask this question to all of us. Do we maybe intentionally do and say things to maybe avoid persecution? Because we don't like persecution. Do we maybe sometimes fear being identified as Christians? And even as something as, well, when we go out to eat, we're not going to pray in front of people because they might look at us funny. But he says this, if we are heirs, not only will we be glorified with him, the good news, but we're going to suffer persecutions along with him. And one last verse. I saved this one for last. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. In the last time. Unlike an earthly father's will, which could change according to our relationship with him, or could change according to his choice, he might favor somebody else over us or us over somebody else, our spiritual father will never, ever, ever change our inheritance. It will never spoil, perish, or fade. Those are words I believe the NIV Bible translation uses. And our inheritance is kept in heaven, and it's secured by the power of God the Father himself. So we know it's never going to go away. Romans 8, in the end of that chapter, says this, who can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Can this, or this, or this, or this, or this. And Paul gives a whole laundry list, and he concludes, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Beech Grove, we have been adopted into a new family, and we have a new father. We have a spiritual father, and we are now on a new journey. We are to forget the old, and we are to welcome the new. The law is behind us, and grace has now become a part of us. And because of the work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, we have perfect assurance of our inheritance. And with joy, we can now cry out, and maybe a new word in our vocabulary, we can cry out, Abba, Father. Praise the Lord. Let's go to God in a time of prayer.